The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
What would be a blessing to you today? I sent out a text this last week asking if you might need some encouragement, that I was working on a message for today that would uplift, hopefully, uplift and motivate and cheer. We could probably all use something like that. The world out there these days seems especially prickly and tense. So getting a blessing today would be a blessing, I think. We're headed to 2 Timothy 2 today, so turn there if you would. But first, a little story. It's about a tradition, something that I do with my parents, and I'm hoping it will be an encouragement and a blessing to you, and maybe a good idea for you too. When Sheila and I left, and the kids, we brought them with us, when we left everyone and everything we knew in Knoxville to move all the way out to California, we gathered over at my parents' house and asked them to bless us. And that was a real tearjerker, I have to tell you. In some ways, it was really hard. It was painful in a lot of ways. But it was also an incredible, memorable blessing. We were just emotionally wrung out when it was finished. We got over to the airport. We made very, very sad, tearful goodbyes and hugs and kisses. We went in, and they said, "Your flight has been canceled. So the best thing to do would be just go back where you were." And said, "No, we can't do that. Put us on a plane anywhere. We've got to go." And they sent us to Minneapolis. I'm still not sure why, but that's where we ended up. That event started a little three-part tradition that has continued to this day, even after my father's death about this time last year. Mama continues it, and we go through what has become a very meaningful litany every time I visit her and get ready to come back home. So here are the things that I always ask her before I leave, and she knows it's coming. For example, every Mother's Day, I call her and I sing a very annoying Mother's Day song. And it's kind of like, it's as annoying to her as the Fruit of the Spirit song is to you. She knows it's coming and she braces herself, but she knows this is coming too, but it's a good thing. So here are the things I ask her before I leave. I say, "Mama, is there any unfinished business between us that needs to be finished?" She thinks for a minute, she smiles, and then she says, "No, I can't think of anything." And then I ask, "Is there anything left unsaid that needs to be said?" And then she gets this little mischievous twinkle in her eye and acts like there's something real heavy coming. But then she smiles and she says, "No, son, not at all." And we do that every single time. And those are some of the most wonderful moments I can think of with my folks. It's uplifting. It's encouraging. It's a blessing to me. Last week, we were in 1 Timothy, and in some ways, that letter is more instructional. It's more practical. It's kind of a how-to. Here's some things you ought to be thinking about as you're doing church. It's a mentor to a mentee. And remember, we contrasted that with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where there's another mentor and mentee, except this time a demon and his underling, who he's encouraging and trying to give practical advice about how to target a Christian, quote, patient away from the gospel. But now in 2 Timothy, things are much more personal in some ways. It's more of a parent in the faith to a child in the faith. Let's give a little context. This letter, 2 Timothy, the author claims to be the Apostle Paul, and it's been accepted as such from early times. There are a few scholars who will debate most anything, but the church has generally accepted that it is from Paul. Putting a date on the letter is more difficult, but generally speaking, scholars seem to believe that it was written during a second imprisonment in Rome. Paul was, for a time, imprisoned in Rome. That was evidently in kind of a house arrest. And people would come to see him. He had the opportunity to speak. This time is much, much different. He was released from that first imprisonment and then went on an extended mission trip. However, he was arrested again, and this time put into prison. And at this writing, he wants Timothy to come visit him because Paul knows that his days are numbered, his days are short. He's facing execution during Nero's persecution of Christians. You may recall, if you've seen the movie, that Rome burns. And the legend is that Nero fiddled or played the harp or something when Rome burned. It's also been suggested that Nero himself had it set on fire. As I understand, there's not a lot of evidence for that. But we do know that he blamed the Christians. And because those pesky Christians burning things down again, and because of that, there was a lot of persecution against Christians. And apparently Paul is in prison during this particular time. So what we have here is a farewell letter from an aging spiritual parent to his spiritual son who is pastor. In some ways, it reads kind of like a last will and testament. Paul seems to be getting some things in order. He's thinking about legacy. What is it that he's going to pass on? He urges Timothy to remain faithful, to persevere in suffering, and to hold on to sound doctrine, and to keep on keeping on when it comes to continuing the ministry of the gospel. One of his primary purposes here is to be an encouragement, to uplift, to motivate, to cheer, and to kind of serve as a final blessing. One more final bit of context. Paul is talking to Timothy in the context of a ministerial commissioning. Timothy had been a friend and a companion to Paul ever since Paul's, I think, second missionary journey. You can find that in Acts 16. So we need to remember that along the way, Paul and a presbyteros, that is a collection of elders, a group of elders, had laid hands on Timothy and set him aside for pastoral leadership. He is now, in fact, the bishop of the church at Ephesus. And this ordination council, presbyteros, that means elders or old ones, consecrated him in a special anointing. So here's the question. Can we appropriate and or apply advice that Paul is giving to Timothy to ourselves and to our calling to be a kingdom priest? Yes, I think so. But it's important that we understand and recognize that specific original context. So you're in 2 Timothy. We're in the second chapter, and I'll read verses 1 through 14. I'm in the NIV, but you read along with me in whatever translation you have there. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the encouraging word of the Lord. Amen. First, look at the line up there toward the beginning, verse 2. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Say that with me. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. One more time. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's memorize it. Do one more time. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's do something intentional this morning and purposeful. Let's do some blessing and some encouraging right here and now. Would you turn to your neighbor and would you say that to them? Look them right in the eye and mean it, okay? Do it. You just memorized it. Do it. And if you don't have one near you, go over to someone who is. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, now, all right, did you get it done? Okay, would you please now look at me and say that to me? Go. Ah, that encourages me. Does that encourage you? Yes. We all need to hear that. That'd be a wonderful thing. So you memorized it. You just did. Got to keep practicing it, though. What a wonderful thing to say to somebody this week. I saw a neighbor of mine. I didn't have the presence of mind to say this to him, but I've got some ammunition now. You do, too. I saw a neighbor this week who I hadn't seen in months and months and months. We're sort of on different schedules or whatever. I was walking Gemma around, and he passed by, and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, not very good because of this orange pig we have as president." And I said, "Oh, well, apart from that, how are you?" You know what I should have done? I should have blessed him. I should have blessed him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I wonder what that would do, both really, I mean, sort of in the right now, and also in the spiritual. You ought to be doing that. Now, three blessings and three encouragements. Blessing and encouragement, number one. You ready to be blessed? You ready to be encouraged? Say yes. All right, here's number one. Bless you for your faith. Say that with me. Bless you for your faith. Look at verses 3-5. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. My children's grandmother is named Lois. And I think about this a lot. And I'm praying for the day that they read this with new eyes and vision. Paul talks about tears here, probably shed the last time they were together and when they had to say goodbye when they were in Ephesus. Paul hasn't seen his son in the ministry since then. So I want you to think for a minute about the bonds that we have between one another as Christians. I was in the Walmart the other day. When you're from East Tennessee, you say the Target, the Walmart. I was in the Walmart, and I was going through the line, and the lady's eyes just sparkled. And she had on a t-shirt that was naming some of the names of God. And I walked up to her, and I said, "Wonderful, Counselor." She said, "Prince of Peace." And I said, "Everlasting Father." She said, "Alpha and the Omega." And I said, you can just, she went, I know, it's in the eyes. We have a bond. Does that encourage you? Look at the person next to you. Look in their eyes. That ought to encourage you. Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual heritage. Timothy's mother was a convert from Judaism, and she had taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures from an early age. Now, that might not describe you precisely. Maybe it wasn't your parents who did that. I'm blessed. Mine did. I remember one time I'd had a bad dream. I was clutching my Bible, brought it into Mama, and she said, Mark Christopher Alford, I knew it wasn't going to go good then. Mark Christopher Alford, we're not going to use the Bible like a rabbit's foot. Let's go in the living room and crack that thing open and look at it. So I learned scriptures from my mama. Maybe that doesn't describe you, but I know that there was somebody in your life that did invest, spiritual parents of a sort. Be encouraged by that. Think about them right now. Can you see their face? Can you see their name? I can. And now Paul gives thanks and blesses Timothy for his obvious faith. Spiritual investments were placed in Timothy, and now they're bearing fruit. You can't drive up to an ATM and expect to make a withdrawal if there have not been deposits been made. And listen, you are a spiritual ATM, kinda, because along the way, all through your life, people have been making spiritual investments. Paul is now thanking and blessing Timothy for his obvious faith, and he's reminding Timothy that there were people in his life who made those investments. It seems really reasonable to me, especially now that Paul is near death, that he's reflecting on this story of faith. I remember Eunice. I remember Lois. I remember you, Timothy. He's encouraged and he's blessed. And Paul is uplifted and Paul is cheered in remembering and taking stock. I want you to use your spiritual imagination right now. And I want you to see yourself in a long line of saints. In my mind's eye, it's like a horizon with thousands of people, but you may envision something else. You're in a long line of saints. Do you see yourself? And sometimes you're receiving godly instruction and encouragement and example, and sometimes you're giving that. But do you see that? Does that encourage you? Elizabeth Coates, I'll never forget her as long as I live. She was a training union and Sunday school teacher. Boy, did she pour into me. Who was it in your life? I would like for you to turn to your neighbor again. It's not a silly game. And look him in the eye and say, bless you for your faith. Will you do that? Does that encourage you? Would you look at me and say, bless you for your faith? Thank you. Thank you. That encourages me. Blessing and encouragement number two. Rekindle your gift. Say that with me. Rekindle your gift. We're looking at verses 6 and 7. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, this is a spot we were talking about earlier. Paul is referring here to a specific grace, a grace that Timothy received when Paul and those elders laid hands on him and ordained him, set him aside for ministry. And now Paul is strongly urging Timothy to make use of this divine help in order to serve the kingdom. And Paul seems to be saying that it somehow lies within our power, that this is something of a mystery, but there's something up to us in this thing that happens to stir up that gift, to rekindle it, to fan it into flame. Think, if you would, of a few little burning embers underneath a stack of dry wood. I understand that in the out-of-doors, when people go there intentionally, they sometimes take some cotton or fluff or maybe some seed pods or something and a little stone that you can hit and make sparks. And then I've seen them on survival shows. They pick that up and they gently blow. They kindle that flame. Paul is reminding Timothy about that gift, about that grace. He's reminding Timothy about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he's encouraging Timothy to step, I'll change the metaphor, to step more fully into the power that is his because of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Can we apply some of that encouragement and blessing to us? I surely think we can. I want you to think now, use your spiritual imagination, to think about your own spiritual life. Where did those first embers start to glow? Can you think of it? Was it just a very soft flame? Was it initial fire from heaven? Is it a big burning fire? Maybe sometimes both or all of those things. Do you recall, think about this a minute, do you recall the time when you first bent the knee? That time where you bent the knee and you said, "You are God and I'm not." And you declared Christ as King. Do you remember? Do you remember it? Now, fan that into flame. Fan that into flame. Don't be timid. Use, what are those things? Bellows. Use some spiritual bellows. Paul says power, love, and self-discipline. Use those, power, love, self-discipline, not on your own, but that which comes from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Blow on it. Yes, rekindle that. Puff some air on that fire. Could your fire use a little stoking? Yeah, I think we all can. Rekindle your gift. Not an empty exercise, not a silly thing I'm asking you to do, but would you turn to your neighbor and look them in the eye and say, rekindle your gift? Would you do that? Here's blessing and encouragement number three. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And trust in God. Say that with me. Don't be ashamed and trust in God. Look at verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me. This is so countercultural. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And verse 12, the last half of verse 12. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Anybody ever sing the old hymn? But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Don't be ashamed and trust in God. Paul is very nearly alone now. And he's not just sitting around writing a letter, sitting in a comfy chair, kicked back. No, he's in a miserable prison. Let me tell you a little bit about that famous Mamertine prison in Rome. It's a historic site near the Roman Forum. You can see it today. You can go there. It used to be a cistern hole down in the ground and has two levels. The upper level is a veritable Marriott. But there's a hole in the floor that goes to the lower level. And that's that horrifying, infamous cell dug into the rock. And prisoners were thrown or lowered down in that hole. You can still see the hole in the floor. That cistern was later converted for use as a prison. And that's where Peter and Paul were believed to be held before execution. That's the place he's writing this letter of encouragement from. I don't know about you, but that puts things in perspective. And he's saying, don't be ashamed of me. I don't think that's a throwaway line. I think it'd be easy to at least distance yourself from somebody who's in chains because of some crazy belief. Don't be ashamed of me. No, I'm here because of what I've been doing. I am here because of what God's called me to be. Don't be ashamed of that. Certainly don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me either. And so what does he do in this dank hole, probably filled with human waste? Do you think Romans are going down there every day to clean it out for them and give them some straw? I doubt it. His eyesight probably already horrible. I can't imagine how dark and smelly. What does he do? He writes a letter of blessing and encouragement. He urges Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. I like to call that winsome boldness. We know Christians who can be really bold. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to wax every server at the restaurant after church. No, winsome boldness. Let's don't be ashamed. Let's speak the truth in a winsome way and be bold. Let's not be ashamed. And then this is really upside down. You had to have noticed this. One of the things he encourages Timothy to do is to join him in his suffering. My goodness gracious. How upside down is that? Now, I got to ask you a question. How in the world can a saint asking you to join them in their suffering be an encouragement and a blessing? That's a tall order. I thought about that a little bit this week. How in the world, Pastor Chris, is asking somebody to join in suffering encouraging? Well, I can think of at least one way. If a saint like Paul or my mom or that person you were thinking of a few minutes ago in your mind when I asked you to think about that person who first was there to invest in you, if you think about that person saying, I want you to join me in my suffering, it does at least one of two things. It tells you that suffering is a possibility. It sanctifies suffering. It says not only is there probably going to be suffering, but it somehow sanctifies it. It helps me, it encourages me to know that this saint of the faith also suffered. It's encouraging. And it also shows you that through the power of the person and work of Holy Spirit, you can walk through that as well. Did you hear the thing that Norm Covell gave thanks for today? Did you hear that? He said, "Thank you for answered prayers." I'm hard-pressed to think of a more marvelous saint and mentor and spiritual father than Norm Covell. I also can't think of hardly anybody else who has suffered as much. The long road of suffering that he has gone through, it encourages me to watch him do it. It says to me, suffering may happen, but you know what? With God's grace, you can get through it. Can you think of godly saints in your life who suffered, especially for their witness? There's something deeply stirring and encouraging about that. And look at the last half of verse 12, would you? Paul boldly declares, Jesus is Lord, from a rotting, stinking prison cell. Let that sink in for a second. I wonder if that was the first time those nasty stones had ever heard that. Paul has just called Christ his Savior. He reminds Timothy and himself that Jesus is the ultimate judge. The ultimate judge. Do you get that? The ultimate judge. And Jesus has the keys. Do you get that? Jesus has the keys to release us from the power of death. That's in verse 10. And now he says, in effect, I'm standing firm on the one whom I believe. All that encourages me from a prison cell. And what's more, Paul says, I know that Jesus is completely capable of guarding the truth of the gospel that was entrusted to me, and I now hand off to you. I'm entrusting it to you. All the way, Jesus is capable of doing this, all the way from right now until the day of judgment. What breathtaking faith. Let's be encouraged. Let's be uplifted. Let's be motivated. Let's be cheered by that truth. You and I have a testimony. We have a Savior. We needn't be ashamed of it. We need to be bold about it. Winsome boldness. Winsome boldness. There may be suffering, but we stand on this bedrock. We know whom we believe in, and He can be trusted. Yes? So would you look at your neighbor and say, don't be ashamed and trust in God. Will you do that? Don't be ashamed and trust in God. Now, I want you to look at me and say, don't be ashamed and trust in God. Will you do that for me?
Don't be ashamed and trust in God.
Thank you. I will. With your encouragement, I will. Now I want you to look me in the eye. Look at me. Look me right in the eyeball. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep looking. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you for your faith. Rekindle your gift. Fan it into flame. Okay? Fan it into flame. Fan those embers. Don't be ashamed. And put your trust in God. Be encouraged. Some of you may have noticed that I started out the message by saying that there was a three-part tradition that I go through with my folks when I visit them before I return home. I always ask, is there any unfinished business that needs to be taken care of? And then I ask, is there anything left unsaid that needs to be said? We always smile really big and say no. And by the way, do you know why we can say no? Because there actually isn't anything that's unfinished. There actually isn't anything left unsaid that needs to be said. Those two questions would be empty, sappy, fake Hallmark movie lines. Hallmark is fake. You realize that, don't you? Small town gal comes home, falls in love with a lumberjack. It doesn't happen. Those two lines would be empty, sappy, fake Hallmark movie lines if there was anything that hadn't been actually dealt with and we just play a game. I say that because I truly don't want there to be any unfinished business before one of us goes home to be with the Lord. But there's a third part that I didn't mention. I'm going to tell you what it is. What's the third part of the parting litany? The third thing I always say before I leave my parents, now it's just Mama, is I ask her for a blessing. And I'm trying to make my way through this without crying. Here's what I do. I kneel down in front of her, and she puts her little precious 98-year-old hands on me, and she prays a blessing. And honestly, I can't remember what she says most of the time because I'm crying. But it encourages me like you can't believe. Now, maybe your mom and dad are gone. Maybe they never really blessed you this way ever anyway. But there was somebody in your life who did. And we all need it. So I want you to be encouraged and you to be blessed today. And I want you to encourage and to bless someone in your life, maybe even today, especially today, who needs it. Be encouraged. Be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. What a monument. What a living legend. What a saint. Thank you for his example. I pray that we would be so bold, that we would be so enlivened by your Holy Spirit, that we would be a blessing and an encouragement. I ask a special blessing on all who are gathered here this day, that they would be encouraged and blessed. As we continue to carry on the ministry that has been handed to us, as we walk out our baptisms, and we know in whom we have believed and are completely confident that he is able to guard all of it until that day, and may it become soon. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.